Protect me, O God. I trust in you for safety. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. All the good things I have come from you. How excellent are the Lord's faithful people! My greatest pleasure is to be with them. Those who rush to other gods bring many troubles on themselves. I will not take part in their sacrifices. I will not worship their gods. You, Lord, are all I have, and you give me all I need. My future is in your hands. How wonderful are the gifts to me. How good they are. Well, good morning and welcome to the latest BBC online service. If you're visiting the website and watching it online, then welcome to you too. We'd love to hear from you, so get in touch via the website. It's been quite a busy week for me. Tilly got her exam results on Thursday after a little bit of fretting, but everything seemed to turn out okay, and couldn't be prouder. Busy at work, busy at Tesco's, but it's now time to settle ourselves down and worship the Lord. We're just going to open with a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for this time. Thank you for the week that we've all had, and I pray that you'll be with us this morning and bless this time to us. Amen. We're going to listen to a couple of songs now. I've been listening to these as I've been working during the week, so I hope you enjoy them too. So a few weeks ago, I was working in Elmswell, working with a friend of mine, Adam, who I've told you about before. He's the guy with the Be Strong and Courageous tattoo. We've tended to work together quite a bit recently, what with one thing and another. But this particular occasion, I was in Elmswell and we were doing a spot of decorating. Obviously, through the course of the day, we tend to chat and we talk about bits and pieces. But a lot of the time we actually speak about church things and things that are concerning him, things that are concerning me. And, you know, quite frankly, I think it's quite nice, really, for us to sort of bounce off each other. And he's quite wise, and he tells me I'm quite wise too, and he reckons that he values my opinion, which may come as quite a shock to some of you, I'm sure. Anyway, while we were talking, he told I can't remember what we were talking about, but we were he told me a story of a drowning man. So here goes. This is a story of a drowning man. As the man is drowning, he has no fear. Why? Well, this drowning man is very religious. God will save me, he says. A man in a canoe comes by and offers the drowning man a life jacket. He says, No thanks, God will save me. Then a helicopter comes overhead. The crew throws a ladder down to help save the drowning man. But again, the man says, No thank you, God will save me. Finally, a person swims out to the drowning man to save him, and the man says, Climb on my back, I will swim you to shore. Of course, the drowning man still refuses and says, No thanks, God will save me. And so the man that had come to save the drowning man returned to shore. Sadly, the drowning man did drown. He went to heaven, where he sees God. He says to God, I prayed every day and was a very religious man. I did everything the prayer books told me to do, so I have to ask you, why did you let me drown? Then God replied, I sent a canoe, a helicopter, and a man to bring you to shore, and you refused their help. Now, to further emphasize this, we're now going to watch a little video by Louis Giglio, and he's talking about the walls of Jericho. But at the beginning of his talk, which for you is not very long, but it seems to sum up what it is that I'm trying to say.
This message tonight is called God of the Breakthrough. God of the Breakthrough. And I don't know what you're hoping for in your journey right now, but God is able. That's the message tonight. But here's the way God works. God typically invites us into the process. See, we have a tendency to say, God, I need you to work. Now, I'm going to just sit back and pray and trust that you'll work. And God says, I would like to work, but I would like to invite you into the process with me. We're going to end this message at the walls of Jericho, a story that most people who've been around church know, where seven times around the fortified city, God delivered Jericho into the hands of the nation of Israel. One of the first victories as they entered into the promised land. But here's what happens in Joshua chapter 6. God says to Joshua, I'm going to give you the city. In fact, I've given you the city. I already promised that to your forefathers. I promised that to Moses, and I'm promising it to you. I'm going to give you the city. But here's what I need you to do. Organize the people, get the priests, get the Ark of the Covenant, and make one lap around the city on the first day, another lap on the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. You're going to do a little different plan on the seventh day. So see what God did. He said, I'm going to give you the city, but now here's what I need you to do. Okay, the amens just went down. I said, God is able. We had like near breakout revival. I said, here's what I need you to do. You could hear a pin drop. No, Lord, we want you to do it. You're the God of the breakthrough. We need you to make the breakthrough. We need you to make a way. We need you to bring the walls down. We need you to part the sea. We need you to do it. And he says, okay, I'm going to do it. Now, here's what I need you to do. I need you to step in with me in the process. God's working all around us all the time. God's doing miracles in our lives that we see and don't see all the time. Who knows how many times angels stepped into our story today. God's always at work all around us, but God is also inviting us into the story.
I actually listened to the whole of that clip from YouTube. It's about 3/4 of an hour long. But obviously a little bit too long for the purposes of this morning. But we'll maybe encourage you to listen to it sometime. The bit, though, that we did see has challenged me quite a lot. As it would seem, God wants to do so much for us. I think he sums it up really well when he says, or when he says that we say, God, can you just do this? And he says, and God says, yes, I can, but I need you to do this. And I wonder sometimes how often I or we miss this. And so I hope that maybe we spend a little bit more time thinking about that and not miss the things that God is telling us to do. We're going to move into a time of worship now. And this week it's led by Pete and Nick. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Chris now for this week's message. But before we do that, we'll just pray for him. Father God, I thank you for Chris, and I thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for all that he means to us as a fellowship. Amen.
Well, thanks, Ant, and thanks to all those that have contributed to this week's Worship at Home service. Welcome to our series, What is Church? In this series, we're inviting you to go back to the scriptures and to see what God says church is. We're not doing this out of academic interest, but because God's doing a new thing. We need new wineskins for new wine. The way we do church is changing, whether we like it or not. What we can do is catch the wind of the Spirit and change in ways which remain consistent with what God's revelation of church is. It's probably worth saying at this point that I don't have a master plan of what I think church should become. We'll discover that together as the Spirit makes it clear. Part of that revelation will come by reflecting on Scripture together. We're going to look at four images of church from the Bible: the nation of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Spirit, and the bride of Christ. Each image sheds light on what God says the church is. From this, we hope to discern how to be and what to do in our changed situation. We'll invite you to reflect on what church is and how we should embody that in our generation. What will be the values and activities which reflect what God's saying to us and saying we are? In the first episode, James spoke about the nation of God, which picked up on the background of the nation of Israel, a family called out to be separate, to serve God and to be holy. In the second episode, we thought about the body of Christ. The overall picture was of a living organism as opposed to a machine or inanimate object. I focused on three key insights from this picture: Christ is the head, unity in diversity, and mutual interdependence. We reflected on how this understanding is already shaping what we do as a church and what we may do in the future. I challenge you to think about how you connect with the body of Christ and use the gifts God's given you for the common good. Today we consider the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit. The idea of temple has a long history in Judaism. The key thing to keep in mind is that no dwelling place can contain God, not even the highest heavens can do that. Yet God graciously reveals his presence in the places he chooses. He's done so in various ways throughout history. We thought a little bit more deeply about this in our series God's Dwelling Place, and you can find a link to that on our website. Most relevantly for today's message, we might think about God's dwelling in the temple in Jerusalem, in Jesus, and then in those who make Jesus their Lord. Solomon built the first temple according to the plans God gave David. It consisted of various rooms within rooms: the outer courts, the inner courts, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies, which was divided from the holy place by a curtain. As you proceeded deeper into the temple, you came closer to the manifest presence of God. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God's presence. In the outer courts were places for sacrifice and worship and cleansing. In the inner courts, the prayers were offered, but only the high priest could enter the most holy place, and only once a year. This was reserved as God's dwelling place. By Jesus' day, Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians and rebuilt by King Herod. But the plan of concentric rooms remained. Why am I telling you all this? Well, the word in Ephesians 2:21 translated temple doesn't mean the whole building, It means the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, the place where heaven and earth met, the place where God's glory dwelt. The church is likened not simply to the temple, but to the most holy place in the heart of the temple, the place where God's presence is most fully manifest. That deserves a wow. It reminds us again that the gathering of believers is called to holiness and called to intimate relationship with God. I'd like to highlight three things which I think we can learn from the image of the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit. First, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Second, the foundation is the apostles and prophets. And third, we too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The transition of God's dwelling place from a building in Jerusalem to the person of Jesus led to a profound change. It was a change which took place with the conception of Jesus. Much of Jesus' teaching ministry focused on explaining this transition. The charge laid against Jesus was that he claimed that he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. In fact, what he said to those seeking his life was, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Psalm 118:22 says, "The stones the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This forms the background to this reference of Jesus being the surprising cornerstone of God's new temple. It's a theme which is picked up several times in the New Testament. Following his resurrection, Jesus began building a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit among his disciples. The Spirit took up residence in the believers on the day of Pentecost, like the moment when the glory of the Lord filled Solomon's temple. Jesus now became the focus of worship and his cross the source of atonement and forgiveness. Animal sacrifice was no longer required. Herod's building was obsolete. Second, the foundation is the apostles and prophets. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles became the foundation stones of the new temple. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and by this infilling, they became the dwelling place of God. Peter preached the gospel, and 3,000 were added that day. The temple grew on day one. The church continued to grow, increasingly building in those from outside the Jewish faith. Jews and Gentiles were reconciled through the cross. It's this process that the Apostle Paul addresses in his letter to the Ephesians. In the words of Paul, speaking of Jesus, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We, both Jews and Gentiles, are united through the cross and have access to the Father by one Spirit." This is the basis on which the Ephesians become part of God's household and were built into the foundations of the apostles and prophets. 3. We too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. In verse 21, it says this, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." And in verse 22, "And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." We most often think about buildings in their completed state. They seem quite static and permanent. But of course, large buildings can take generations to build and are constantly being maintained, although soon fall into ruins. Paul says to the Ephesians that they are being built together. Are being. The process is ongoing, and it still is. We're still being added. As Peter says in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a temple of the Spirit, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This makes more apparent the dynamic nature of the temple. Like the holy nation and the body, it is growing. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 6:19 about individual believers being temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in them. In our sharing of this one Spirit, we find unity, and God gathers us together and we become a living temple for the Spirit. To state the obvious, if we're the temple, then no building is. This was an affront to the Jews who clung to the belief that Herod's temple remained the dwelling place of God. But it also challenges any belief that church buildings are God's house. We, those saved by faith in Jesus, are the holy priesthood who offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So how has this revelation of the nature of church been expressed in our practice? First, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to the Father. We need no other. Jesus remains the revelation of who God is, and his teaching is the foundation of all we know about God and about ourselves. Our baptism in the Spirit and our continued relationship with the Father through Jesus are the means by which we're built into the most holy place of dwelling for the Spirit. Personal faith in the Lord Jesus is the basis on which people are added to the local church. 2. The foundation is the apostles and prophets. The apostles were those who knew Jesus and were eyewitnesses to his resurrection. The prophets to which Paul refers would particularly be the Old Testament prophets that foretold the coming of the Messiah, but also the prophets like John, who brought further revelation of who Jesus is and his relationship with his church. The early church was said to devote itself to the apostles' teaching. The teaching of the apostles and the prophets is what we have in the New Testament. This remains central to our understanding of what church is. Bible study lays at the heart of what we do as a church. The ministry of the Word builds the dwelling place of the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit must work together. 3. We too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. The first Christians gathered in the temple courts and in their homes. Then persecution led to scattering and gathering in secret. The churches met in catacombs, purpose-made buildings, and developed complex administration. It's had various relationships with the state. It's become corrupt and divided. Those seeking God retreated to the desert. Others formed monastic movements which lasted centuries. In the West, the church has undergone reformation and experienced spiritual renewals and revivals, developed organisations like Salvation Army, the Baptist Missionary Society, YWAM, and student Christian unions. Some of us have seen huge changes in our lifetimes through the charismatic renewal. My point is that how church looks has changed enormously through the generations. Within all of this, through all of this, Jesus has built in every generation a temple of the Holy Spirit. The churches mentioned in the book of Revelation no longer exist. The ruins of past generations' buildings lay in our own land and throughout the world as reminders that old wineskins cannot hold new wine. The temple of the Holy Spirit is constantly being rebuilt as new stones are added. It is never defined or confined by buildings or cultures in which it's expressed. There have been genuine believers in every age who formed the dwelling place of the Spirit. This is not limited to one denomination, and it's never been all those in a country or all those in a building or even all those who claimed to be Christians. It is Jesus who builds the temple from those whom he has redeemed, Jew and Gentile, black and white, male and female. So how might church look different in the future, but still reflect this understanding of church as the temple of the Holy Spirit? First, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." The true dwelling place of God still only has one cornerstone, Jesus Christ. What we build in our generation must once again be built on Jesus the Messiah. The temple of the Holy Spirit isn't limited to a geographic location or a historic model, because its cornerstone, Jesus, is seated outside of space and time. In the recent past, local church has been most often expressed in local gatherings. Online and broadcast expressions of church have lacked that relational connection which leads to meaningful discipleship. As we become a community of peoples, we need to develop ways of mentoring and discipling in small groups which work over a distributed network. We might call these cell groups or missional communities, but the key thing is to create loving communities where individuals can become temples of the Spirit and be built into the temple, so that together we might become the dwelling place of the Spirit in this generation. We need to ensure that every believer is equipped to serve God where they are and find ways to reach out together in our local community and to the ends of the earth. We'll need to work with believers in other denominations to achieve this, because the temple of the Spirit is bigger than the Baptist Church. It includes all those who trust in the Lord Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Second, the foundation is the apostles and prophets. I believe in the ministries of apostles and prophets today. They're still gifts to the church, but they're different to the apostles and prophets referred to in Ephesians 2. Apostles today are not eyewitnesses of Jesus' teaching and resurrection. Prophets today cannot write scripture. Apostles today are those who have the ministry beyond local church to help plant and nurture churches. Prophets are those frequently exercising the gift of prophecy, bringing words to encourage and help guide the church in its present day decisions. These words need to be tested by the body against scripture. These ministries are still needed alongside evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Third, we too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. God's not finished with his building yet. Jesus promised that he would build his church. There are still living stones that need to be built in. This involves more than numbers of likes on a Facebook page or the numbers of subscribers on YouTube. Jesus sent us to make disciples. We join Jesus in his building work when we draw together those who are filled with the Spirit into a dwelling in which God lives, a place where the Spirit's gifts can be eagerly desired and exercised. This is dynamic and constantly changing. Ultimately, we need to keep in mind that we are being built together. We are having something done to us by God. Yes, we can cooperate. We are living stones after all, but God is the builder. I would like to see the plans and make a few suggestions for improvement. But Jesus is able to build his church, and we need to allow him to build what he wants from the people that he gathers. The best way that we can cooperate with the Spirit is being filled again with the Spirit. It is as we allow him to build us together that we become the dwelling place of the Spirit. As the gifts are exercised, the church comes to life and the fruit of the Spirit grows. I want to be part of that sort of temple. What about you? Will you pray and work to see the whole building join together and grow to be a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a wonderful plan that you have, that you will gather people from all nations and build them together into a glorious temple for your Spirit to dwell in. We thank you that that work has begun and continues in our day, and we look ahead to the day that you will complete it, where the whole city of God is full of the presence of God. We pray, Lord, that as you build your church in our day, we will see the structures, the actions, and the values that you want us to have that will fulfill your purposes in our generation. Above all, Lord, we pray, come to your temple, fill it afresh with your presence and your glory. Amen.
So we've come to the end of another online service. I hope you all have a really good week. And to end our service this morning, we're going to listen to the doxology sung by Hillsong.